No, it's
oh,
red.
There you go.
Ta-da. Well, I went the whole way upstairs without with one battery. I must have been anointed. I need a drink after that. I have this book, and it's a book of daily devotions of words of our forefathers and mothers. And I use it sometimes. I actually like it. I was using it on Tuesday. Well, I've been using it, but on Tuesday, it had the writings of Martin Luther. Martin Luther is the 16th century church reformer for whom the Lutheran Church gets its name. And in the middle of that devotion was a prayer, and it ministered to me. So I'd like to begin this morning's sermon with that prayer. It's a very short prayer. It's in 16th century language, and at first when I wrote the sermon, I changed it and modernized it, and I didn't like the way it sounded. So I'm going to do it the way Luther wrote it, and I'll do it slowly so that it sinks in for me as well as you. Lord Jesus, thou art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. Thou hast taken upon thyself what is mine, and thou hast given me what is thine. Thou hast taken upon thyself what thou wast not, and hast given me what I was not. Amen. The sermon title is All In. Two words, All In. It is a saying from poker. I don't play poker. Used to play years ago when I was in high school, but I haven't played poker in a long time. As I understand it, all in is an expression that's used when you are placing all of your chips, your entire stack, on a hand that you're holding because you think you've got a winner. And you're either going to win big or you're going to lose big. Okay, you're putting it all in. And I want to see how that plays out with Jesus in the story of the rich man. Okay? The story begins, Jesus was setting out on his journey to Jerusalem, and a man, Luke says that he was a member of the council. He was a ruler, a man. Matthew says he was a young man. I don't know what that means by a young man, but my study Bible says that somebody in their late 20s or early 30s, Jesus' age, okay, comes up to Jesus, runs up to him, and gets down on his knees, kneels, okay? Now, this you need to know. In that culture, a man did not run, ever, ever. He did not run even in a case of emergency. His house could be burning down. His field could be on fire. His family's lives could be in jeopardy. He did not run because running was considered for a man undignified. And here's the thing, definitely a sign that you'd lost your mind. He ran to Jesus and he knelt down. Make no mistake about it, this guy is desperate. The late New Testament scholar Robert Capon said the reason he's desperate is he's got a win-win, winner's mentality. He's got a winner's mentality. He has to win. Do you know anybody that has to win? You know, our granddaughter, I told this upstairs, it was true. Our granddaughter, when she was a kid, she had to win. She absolutely had to win. Now, most kids like to win. But if she didn't win, she wasn't winning, she changed the rules. And if that didn't work, she quit before she'd lose. Okay? She had a winner's mentality. The thing about Carmen is when she was a teenager, is when she lived with Kathy and me, she still had a winner's mentality. She still had to win. And now that she's a 22-year-old adult, she still has a winner mentality. She's stuck in it. This guy was stuck in a winner's mentality. Stuck in it. He's been successful as far as the world's concerned. He's got his money. He's got his things. Whatever it means to be rich. But he wants to be successful spiritually. And that's why he comes to Jesus and asks the question, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Okay, how do I accomplish that? How do I win at the game of eternal life, you see? Because he has not successfully succeeded in knowing that eternal life and salvation is not about what I do for God. It's about what God does for me. And he figures there's techniques in place to learn how to get the kingdom. Just like there are techniques in place to win at poker. There's strategy involved. And if he just knows the strategy, he can walk away. What do I have to do to get into heaven? That's what he wants to know. And let's admit it, you've asked the same question. You've wanted to know. It assumes that kingdom worthiness is to be earned. I can earn it. Luther was right, though. God took upon himself what rightfully belongs to you and me, our arrogance, our disobedience, and he gave to us what rightfully belongs to God, which is redemption and righteousness. He just did. Luther called it grace, the doctrine of grace, undeserved favor. Thing is, this guy thinks that as a winner mentality, he deserves everything. He thinks he does. He's earned it. And so he decides eternal life is a game that can be won, and he wants to know the rules, and God, tell me. And Jesus plays along. And essentially what Jesus says to him is, well, how are you with the commandments? What do I have to do to win eternal life? Well, how are you with the commandments? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not commit fraud. Do not lie to me, boy. Honor your father and mother. See, Jesus is trying to show this guy how he really, seriously, I mean, how are you at those commandments? Well, maybe you've got one or two of them down. I don't think anybody here murdered anybody, not literally, but how are you at those commandments? He's showing this guy how he cannot fit into God's perfection. He can't do it. He can't do anything that's worthy of eternal life. It's like Jesus said later to the disciples, taking the largest animal in Palestine, which happens to be a camel, and taking it a walk through the smallest opening in a Jewish household, which happens to be an eye of a needle, it's impossible. You'll never win at that game. Why? Because God has already won it for you. Through Jesus. He's already won your salvation. He's already paid the price. It's God's gift to you. Jesus says, how are you in the commandments? Don't do this, but do this. And this guy doesn't get it. And he says, oh, I've done all of that. I've aced it. I'm holding a full hand, straight flush. I've done all that since my youth, meaning since I was bar mitzvahed, literally what he means. Now, you never accuse this guy of being humble. Too humble. Never. And I read this on Thursday when I was writing my sermon. And I thought, man, I just wish that Jesus would. I would like to rewrite this story. And at this point, Jesus takes this guy down a peg. He just really rips him. But he doesn't. It's because to me, the best part of the scriptures, it says Jesus loved him. He loved him too much for him to walk away empty-handed. And so Jesus breaks it to him gently, and he said, well, I'll tell you what. There's this one thing you do lack. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And follow me. See, the man's perceptions was that he did all the commandments well, but he never got past the first one. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And this man's God was money. And this man's God was his stuff. And when Jesus said, get rid of it, it was a deal breaker. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Instead, he folded. When he couldn't change the rules, he quit. And this is the thing. Mark said he went away sad. Does your translation say he went away sad? Do you know what that word means in the Greek? He clouded up. Have you ever seen a little kid cloud up? Right? You know what that looks like? They don't cry. Paisley, you don't cloud up, do you? No, of course not. You never cloud up. A little water right there at the rim of the, and the lips going. He clouded up because Jesus asked him to do something he could not do. He couldn't part with his God. And my study Bible then asked me a very good question that I'm going to ask you. And here's the question that it asked me. What can Jesus point to in your life right now that is getting in the way of you receiving the kingdom of God? What is it in your life that has become important enough to you that it is getting in the way of you receiving all God has to give for you? And the question that begs is, well, then how do I become less possessive so I can take it? Wendy McFadden is the publisher of Brethren Press, our denomination's press publishing company. And I don't know her intimately, but I can tell you that if she walked in the room right now, I would say, there's Wendy McFadden. And she would recognize me, so I know her enough, okay? She has written an article in our Brethren magazine, our March issue of Messenger. And I want to share a little bit of that article with you. The question on the table is, what does Jesus point out in your life that you can't let go of and therefore you can't take hold of? Okay? And she tells the story that she actually got from another columnist of a woman who was on a train in Chicago, I think, the L. Okay? And exited the train car. You know how it is. You leave the subway and you're looking to make sure you've got your purse and everything. And she realizes she only is holding one glove. She has left another glove on the seat. And the car is closing. And she has the presence of mind to instantly turn around and toss her glove into the car. Because she figures somebody is going to benefit from having two gloves. It's better to have a pair than only have one. So she tosses hers away. And Wendy McFadden says, I'm not sure my first impulse would have been that generous. You know, with little hesitation, she thinks of somebody else. And not of herself. In other words, she goes all in. How do you do that? And with a little introspection on that question, McFadden says, there are people who give things up for Lent. And some of you are here and you've given things up for Lent. She said, I'm not giving up. I'm letting go. Giving up is just a little while. I'm giving up television. I know somebody gave up TV for Lent. I know somebody that should give up chocolate for Lent. You're looking at him. I didn't get that accomplished this year. And she says, giving up is for a little while. Letting go is complete freedom. Letting go is vulnerability. Letting go is different than holding on, because holding on suggests independence and survival, which lets God out of the equation. I'm letting go. What do you have in your life that you need to let go of in order to take hold of that which God has planned for you? And Wendy McFadden says, well, I can think of some things for me. Number one, my stuff. And the Lord just dealt with me with that yesterday, and Liz dealt with me today. Because I happened to tell her that her son-in-law and I want a new guitar. And she says, didn't you just tell the congregation upstairs you're letting go of your stuff? And I said, you never have too many guitars. Besides, it's a mission project. The money, the proceeds, Liz, for this guitar benefit Africans. So, you know, it's a mission project, okay? Wendy McFadden said, I'm let go of my stuff. She said, let go of my compulsion to acquire more stuff. Kathy reminded me yesterday, we're of the age, I don't know what she meant by that, but we'll just let that go. She said, we're of the age where we ought to be giving our stuff away. So watch out, it's coming, because you guys need more stuff. Wendy McFadden says, I need to let go of my need to be in control, my need to win. I need to let go of my resentment and my complaints, my negativity. Is she speaking to you? No. She says, I need to let go of the fear of what might happen. And that is so true. We are constantly fearful of what might happen, and only 3% of it ever comes true. But boy, we're afraid. We worry. McFadden says, I'm going to get rid of that, and I'm going to get rid of my anger. I'm going to let go of my stuff, the compulsion to collect my stuff, the need to be in control, my resentments and complaints, my negativity, my anger, and my fear of the unknown. She says, it's a short list. But boy, it's a hard list. There's a lot on that list. But she said, you know, if I practice letting go and tossing the glove, eventually I'll be able to toss the glove and God will do some good with it. If I practice. Jesus asked the man to take that bold first step of tossing in his glove so God could do something good. And he couldn't. He couldn't do it. And so he pouted. He clouded up and he left. Now Kathy had a workshop in which a woman said, I wonder if he ever came back. You know, sometimes we have what I call Holy Spirit conviction, and the Holy Spirit convicts us that we really need to let go of something, like a guitar or whatever it happens to be. And I fight it. But eventually, after I've prayed about it and thought about it, and the Holy Spirit keeps convicting me, eventually I have to come back to the Lord and say, you're right. Did he ever come back? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say he came back. He might have come back. But when he left, Peter said, in essence, Lord, we have let go of everything. We have, in essence, he said, hedged all of our bets that you are the real deal, that you're all that matters. We have gone all in. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, anybody who has gone all in for me and for the Gospels will be rewarded in this life and the next life 100-fold. Doesn't mean 100 times. It means over and over and over again. We're in a season of Lent, folks, of letting go. To take a deep look within ourselves and look at our stuff. And our God. We're in a season where we are to empty ourselves of ourselves, listen to me, and lose it all in order to gain it all. You have taken on what you were not in order to give me what I am not. God will rightfully take what belongs to us and give us what rightfully belongs to him. And it becomes a win-win. That's where the sermon ended this morning, and I guess that's where it's going to end now. But you know, that's a hard teaching. Especially here in Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. Where we have it pretty good and we're of German stock and somehow we do earn what we have. It's not a teaching about too much money. It's not even a teaching about too much stuff. It's a teaching about, will you let go so that he can take all that he has and give you all that you're not. It's hard. It's hard. Jesus, I thank you for this sermon and for introducing me to a guy that I've maybe know better than I think I want to know. You know, if you and I had had that conversation way back 2,000 years ago, I probably would have said to you, you know, what can I do? What can I do? And then you tell me what I don't want to hear. And I'd like to believe that I'd say, okay, Lord, take it, it's yours. But the reality is, I have to think about it. Lord, don't let us leave here empty. Let us leave here satisfied. That you are the fulfillment of everything we want. In your name I pray. Amen.